When thinking of praying to God, many of us find ourselves going to Jesus. Why not? He was born like us in all things but sin, had a mother and father, had to grow up as a child, had to practice obedience, grew up into adulthood, had his experiences of joys and sorrows, battled with temptation, and even suffered death. Jesus is highly relatable. On top of that, he gave us a show of miracles and works to give hope to the people, and through his teachings have shown us how to be able to live our best life. Yet, Philip the Apostle wanted more. He said to Jesus, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." He expressed this longing to know God as Father, as Jesus expressed. And maybe that's our prayer too. We don't know how to recognize God as Father. Even the term is something that perhaps eludes us, and saying, is this something that is necessary to address God as Father? The words of Philip the Apostle echoes that of Moses, found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, when he pleaded to God, "I beg you, show me your mercy. I beg you, show me your glory." It's one thing when a friend shares with us an experience that he or she had. It's another thing to witness something firsthand. I remember when I went on my second pilgrimage to Medjugorje, and a few of us wanted to go up Cross Mountain early enough so that as we reached the top, we would be able to see the sunrise. And we got up about 4:30, 4:45. That's when we made the trek out from where we were staying to the base of the mountain. And finally, we ascended the mountain and got to the top around 6 o'clock. I remember that so clearly because it was then that the bells rang and we all prayed the Angelus together. And I was being distracted as I was up in the mountain because the sun wasn't immediately coming up right at 6 o'clock. And it wasn't until one of the pilgrims that was with me, I said, "Father, look, it's happening again." And now what he was referring to is that there in Medjugorje, there'd be a number of unexplained phenomena, miracles that would occur. There would be the crucified Lord, the statue that would weep oil. I never got a chance to see the oil come. I thought I found it. It was just actually condensation, you know, right, from the cold of the weather. People were telling me, "Father, that's not oil." I said, "Shh. Don't tell me that." So I didn't have that. It was water that I collected. And then other people were saying that they had healings, other miracles that happened personally to them, or maybe that Our Lady spoke a word to them. And others still spoke of a miracle of the sun, which different things would happen to different people. And so what he was referring to was that a day or so ago, he had told me that he himself had experienced the miracle of the sun. And so he was saying to me that that was happening again. And as I turned my head toward the sun, I didn't look directly at it because by the point that I was gazing my eyes toward it, the sun started to blind me. It was very bright. So I thought, no, perhaps that miracle, that phenomena was reserved for them, and that's great. That is good enough for me. And the pilgrim encouraged me, "No, look right at it." And I remember seeing all the other pilgrims staring right at the sun, and they were unmoved, and their eyes were not flinching at all. And so I thought, okay, I will look directly at the sun, despite everything I know about not looking at the sun, stuff we know ever since elementary school. Don't look at it, you're going to ruin your corneas. And so I looked at the sun and couldn't believe that I was able to stare directly at it. And what a beautiful sight it was. It was something to have heard it from a friend, but it was something totally different to have experienced it firsthand. So in this sense, I can't see us faulting Philip the Apostle for wanting to see the Father. I mean, after all, God is not just good. He is beauty and good himself. However, Jesus offers his disciple a gentle reproof and reminds him that those who see him do see the Father. Later on in this chapter, we hear how not only are the Father and the Son united, but also with the Holy Spirit. We hear about the indissolubility of the Holy Trinity. Jesus said to them in John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He's saying there's no need to see the Father. There's no need to ask to gaze upon his visage. He says, "Come to me and you will see him." Later on, we hear in John 14:23 that this is for us. "If anyone loves me," Jesus says, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and will make our abode with him." That is, he's also promising that he will get to be with us as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And it's possible. But only if we find ourselves living in the way in which Jesus had outlined for us, that is always to be about the Father's will, that the Father has to occupy the first place in our hearts, that it's not enough for us to be aware of God, to have knowledge of God, to offer prayers to God and think that would suffice. We must also say, "Lord, what is it that you will of me, not only of my life in its entirety, not only just setting the broad goal of our mission here on earth, but each and every day, Father, what are you speaking to me? What is your word for me? What do you desire for me to do?" It is the Father who should guide us. Yet how many times do we find ourselves adamant that our life is not going how it ought to be, how we envision it, how we have made it to be, how our life, when we have ourselves have been faithful to God, do we say to God, "Well, why isn't it happening this way? Isn't what I am asking something good?" And in order for us to recognize more and more how we haven't given ourselves completely to the Father's will, is to ask ourselves, have we been angry with him? Anger is an indication, anger toward God is an indication that we lack faith and trust. That we believe somehow our own plans, however good that they might be, that our plans are higher than God's, and that we don't trust him. We don't believe in him. And we find ourselves kind of living this duplicitous life where we say, "Yes, God, I want you. Yes, God, you're wonderful. Yes, God, you're great. I hear these things." And then when things don't go our way, we reject him. We put him aside. We rebuff him. We go angry with him. We say, "I don't want you anymore." That's because our hearts were never given to him in the first place. We say they might have been, but it is in the moments of our trials and tribulations, in periods of sufferings, do we find ourselves where our heart has placed its value. And until we find ourselves saying, "All right, Lord, I surrender. I've had enough. I've had enough of my own will, my own desires. Let me step down from the throne of my heart and allow room for you." Until we do that, you know, he's not going to be able to do the wondrous things, the glorious things, the joyous things that he wants for our lives. It's because we block him from having permission. We hold on so tightly to the things of this earth, to our desires, that there is no room for God to enter in. The goal is for us to share the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and not for us to share our own wisdom. For the wisdom of man is foolishness. This is why the Bible and the Catechism of the Catholic Church are indispensable. These are tools in which God has blessed us, has given us. No matter what we may think about how they came from or how they were put together, truth of the matter is they have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are words in which are oriented to give us life. The preservations of the teaching of Jesus in the early days of the church, which all root back to Christ, which all root back to the very word of the Father. And while these things will remain constant and unchangeable, it is us that must be humble and must change. It is the pride of man that says, oh, we must change these things because we don't want to offend anybody, or we don't understand how God might be asking us of these things, especially with the way the world is today. God's word is eternally unchangeable and true and always new. But it's only when we press in toward him do we realize that. If we find ourselves just saying, well, you know, God's just got to conform to me, it will be a losing battle. A losing battle that will leave us as the greatest losers. Because God's whole plan with his instruction, God's whole plan with his commandments, with his beatitudes, with his precepts, with the teachings of the church, with everything that we have been asked to do, is so that we may encounter that joy of being one with him. How can we profess that we know God, that we know his wisdom, that we know what to do in a particular situation in our life if we are not very familiar with the word of God? If the word of God is not something that we constantly seek, that we constantly grasp at. Many believers find themselves when they hear scripture or hear the word of God, they would say, oh, I know what that says, right? I'm familiar with that word and want to pass over that. Want to say, well, tell me something new. Tell me something different. And the truth of the matter is, it's because, you know, we are so interested in what entertains us. We're so interested in the novelty of things that we have subscribed to that rather than the truth. And is only the truth that will set us free. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we look for so many things, things that are trending, things that people are telling us, because it's the latest thing. Oh, I'm getting excited over it. Let's try that. And all the while, the Lord is saying, no. The Lord is saying, you might find something from that, but you will not find what you are looking for. You will not find your heart's desire. You will not find peace. My Father and I can't have our room in you because you don't let us. And it's only when we recognize that and step away and say, okay, Lord, you are the one that I am to relinquish my reins over my life. It's when we do that, then is where we find the greatest release of his grace into our lives. It is there that we encounter him in such a way that we cannot be but about anything else than the Father's will. For his will is the one that saves. His will is the one that rescues. This passage also reveals that if we wonder about how we are related to God, Jesus points several times throughout Holy Scripture that we are related to him as Father. And how beautiful it is to think that, you know, with all that Jesus said, especially in this particular gospel passage, is that he says, everything that you see me do, all the good stuff, all the wonderful teachings, all the things that you're just happy about and praising me about, Jesus says, I don't do my own works, right? That's the Father. So if we ever wonder, you know, okay, we know what Jesus is like, but what's God the Father like? Or is God even Father? Well, there Jesus explains to us most plainly that everything there is in sync. And I say that because some individuals have tried to pit God the Father against God the Son. You know, how dare, you know, wow, God had demanded a sacrifice of Jesus, that he die. You know, I thought he was that of love. Or maybe we think that God the Father is that of justice and God the Son is that of mercy, when in actuality, the Holy Trinity is one. They act as one. They are inseparable. And so upon knowing Jesus, upon encountering Jesus, we then know God as Father, as he tried to communicate that with Philip the Apostle. God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is nothing for us to be ashamed about. In fact, this is something that we should shout at the very rooftops, because this very identity and knowing God in this way reveals that God loves us so much that he reveals himself in that intimacy. And when we reveal ourselves to others, you know, if we speak in generalities, then there's only so much that we can know about a person. But when someone divulges personal things about their lives, it is they who are communicating to us that they want us to have access to that, that we may come to a deeper relationship. So when God says, I am Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is not something that we should shy away from. You know, some people have gone and neutered God, right? Let's not think about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe let's just say God and not use a personal pronoun, he. You know, they're separating it. You know, they're putting their agendas so as to not say who God is. If Jesus Christ himself had revealed this in Holy Scripture, that God is Father, then God is Father. God is simply not this nebulous thing, this spirit that is just there, that has happened to be present because he has to be. After all, there has to be three divine persons. No, God is Father for a reason. And some people try to neuter that, or some people try to call God as something else other than Father. And you got to be careful when you call God, for example, as mother or something else, that you might be worshiping a false god. And that's something that we don't want to take. That's not the path we should trod. If we want to live in the fullness of the truth, Jesus gave this beautiful revelation to us. As comfortable as it is to pray to Jesus, we are invited also to pray to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The entirety of the Trinity desires a relationship with us. We shouldn't shy away from this divine revelation, but press in on his identity that we may encounter the fullness of his love.